right, all right, all right. Romans. Are we cool? It sounded like my voice. That's cool. That's okay. He looks so darn cute. What are you supposed to do? Whatever you say, buddy. Is there anything you need? Okay, Romans 7. GC, do we have some slides? Awesome, awesome, awesome. We are at the end of Romans 7. And so we're going to finish 7, and then we're going to go to 8. Next week is, look at that slide. I'm getting there. Next week we're going to try, there's two ways it's going to go next week. Next week we're either going to do all of chapter 8, or there is a message that is sitting on my heart, and it's very heavy. So I almost couldn't keep it from today, but I think next week it might have to come out. So we'll play that by ear. We're going to finish 7 and start 8. So can we have the next one? Romans 7:24. This is where we ended last week. If you remember, chapter 7 was an awful lot about why do I do the things that I don't want to do while I don't do the things that I do want to do? What is this all about? And then at the end he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? Now, Paul, all through this chapter, has been overwhelmed with this sense of his own powerlessness and sinfulness. He's kind of walking it. He's a guide. He's a spiritual guide and taking us there to where we get to see our own powerlessness, our own sinfulness. And when we get to that point, we have to get there. We have to come to this exact same place of desperation. We have to, because really there's no reason for you to do anything else. If things are going very smoothly for you, why would you change it? Why ever would you change it? And that's kind of the idea. It's the most difficult thing that Jesus faced was he has life for us. To give someone life involves showing them that they're dead. So that's the toughest thing. So you have to do it. We have to get to that same point of desperation. You see it all the time with things like any kind of addiction or anything like that. You have to be faced with your pain. Things have to break before you fix them all too often. So we have to come to this same place of desperation so that we can find any kind of victory. Now, cool thing, in chapter 7, Paul referred to himself about 40 times. 40 times. In the mess of this struggle, and it is with us. This is going to make so much sense to you. In the mess of this struggle, he became totally self-focused and self-obsessed. You know, in your life, when the wheels fall off, you can't think of anything else. There's this term called navel-gazing, and that's what you do. It's just all about you. Your world gets smaller around you when you're suffering. When you're having a problem, it gets much, much smaller. And then you think, I need to get out of it. I need to get out of it myself. I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps. Any of those kinds of silly cliches. But that's where we are. Now, though, with this, he is now turning his focus outward. He's turning to something or someone outside of himself. Instead of asking, how will I do this? How do I do this? I do this. How do I fix it? He is now saying, who will rescue me? Who will rescue me? There is a sacred prayer. There's an author named Anne Lamott. Has anybody ever heard of Anne Lamott? She said there are three prayers. Thanks, help, and wow. And I would say one of the most sacred prayers, they're all sacred, but the one we're talking about here is help. Just to ask help. Just help. Do you ever get to that point where you go, help, help? What you're doing there, you are acknowledging the hierarchy. You are acknowledging that there is something above you that can help you. And in that, inherent in that is a humility in the ask. Just asking means that someone else can help you, that you don't have all the answers, that you can't fix it yourself, that you are not the Mr. Independent, Mrs. Independent, you ask because somebody else can help you. There's such humility in that. It's spiritually laying down your pride, and it's smashing the altar to the God of independence. Just the ask, can you help me, is such a beautifully sacred, holy place. And that's where he is. And I said at the end of last week, the passage ends with Paul asking the same question we all have. If I have no shot on my own, which is where he took us at the end of chapter 7, if I have no shot in my own power, who will give me the power? Who will rescue us? Who will rescue me? And now I get to tell you who. And last week was a tough message. It was heavy. A lot of chapter 7, a lot of Romans is heavy. But now I get to answer that question. Go ahead. There it is. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we can just leave that up and look at that forever. That's the truth. Immediately after he looks outside of himself, it's like this for all of chapter 7. The second he goes, boom, he finds something to be thankful for. And that thing to be thankful for is Jesus. Amen. Amen. And it is with us, too. It is with us. When we get into that place, often all it takes is for us to look up. Look around. See some things as they are, because when we get in that darkness, it's impossible to see anything. It's impossible. We're in that old rickety shed, and all we see is an old rickety shed. We don't see the light coming through the cracks. So the second we open our eyes and turn it out, just a second, we can start to see that there are some things to be thankful for in the middle of this. We look up, we look around, we serve somebody. When things are broken with us, there are places that we can help. And boy, can that change things. That can really, really change. And it is with a puzzle, too. I was looking at a puzzle Courtney had a puzzle at the house the other day. And it was an awesome puzzle. It had superheroes, everything that's wonderful in life. So, if you look at these puzzle pieces, it doesn't look like anything. It's just blurry colors. And you go, man, I don't know what this puzzle piece is. And if you just continue to look at the puzzle piece, nothing makes sense. Nothing makes sense at all. It's just a little piece. But the second you take a look back at the puzzle, you can kind of see where things are, right? You know what I mean? And then you can start to make some sense of your surroundings because you're looking around. You're not just so myopically focused on something. We can see the whole puzzle. Paul has just now, for the first time, seen the whole puzzle. And he shows it to us. It's perfect. It's a perfect, perfect verse. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, this is just wonderful, right? Next. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. We're right back. We're right back to the struggle. I thought we were delivered. I thought he rescued us. Now what? I thought that when we got delivered, I thought that when we gave our lives to Jesus in that special moment, like at the altar call when there was a big Christian rock show and we all went up to the front and said, yes, I give my life to Jesus. I thought it was easy street from here on. There's no more failing anymore. There's no more falling. There's no more of this fight. Shouldn't it be easy from here on? That's the thing. What in the world? In him we have victory. What's up? And you have to get to who hasn't been to that place? Where you go, how can it be this tough? How can it be this tough all the time? I was just talking to GC today. If you don't feel a heaviness and a sadness in your life, you are sleeping. You are absolutely sleeping. And then there's lots of times when you see all these people hurting, and you yourself are hurting, and your relationships are falling apart, and you're seeing this on the news all over the place, and all of this stuff is just crashing down all around you, and you go, was it supposed to be this hard? It's not supposed to be this hard at all. I gave my life to Jesus, and you're going to see in chapter 8, he says it's all works for the good. But what does that mean? Doesn't look that way. It doesn't look that way at all. Where's the victory? What does victory even mean? Right? We're right back into it. This is the second half of verse 25. What a beautiful picture of the Bible and of a life of faith. Two hands. You have two hands. This week you got the email that Jim's mom passed away. So when I see him, now she was, Jim, 96? 96, okay. Hey, how sad. How sad. My mom's gone. How sad. How wonderful. My mom's gone. Right? She's with Jesus. These things just sit. These things just say, thanks be to Jesus who rescues me. I'm a slave to the law of sin. What in the world? What in the world? But victory implies battle. That's how that goes. It's part of it. It's just part of it. Where there is no fight, there is no victory. Right? The other night, the Giants got smashed, thankfully, by the Eagles. There is no winning if you don't play. The Dallas Cowboys, the best America's team, didn't win on Thursday because they didn't play. The Eagles got to viciously take apart the Giants. They got to win because they played. It implies the battle. Where there's no battle, there's no victory. I love you, brother. I'm so glad that you're I'm almost glad you're a Giants fan for this. Paul doesn't pretend. Here's the other part about faith. I do some funerals every now and again. And when I do, when I go in, I say, hey, man, what happens is, at this point, there are two things in your hands. Okay? Most people have a need because they think that it's less than spiritual, it's less than faithful to be sad, to mourn. And so they pretend, and they say, everything's just great. Everything, oh, it's just wonderful. I'm so thankful. And they don't even give voice to this. That's pretending. That's fake. That's nothing. There's no basis for that in the scriptures at all. We've brought that to the table because of our uncomfortability. Paul is no longer pretending. He is not, there's no shred of him that pretends in any of his letters. In all of the scriptures, the thing you're going to find over and over and over is honesty. It's totally honest. Here's who I am. Paul will say, I'm a mess. I do the things I don't want to do. Why is this? What? You're Paul. You're the Apostle Paul. Now, he didn't know he was writing most of the New Testament, but we do. He doesn't pretend that the flesh, that the struggle with the flesh or his sin is over. He's just saying that in him we win. Amen. Amen. One more. David Guzik says, there is victory in Jesus. Jesus didn't come and die just to give us more or better rules, but to live out his victory through those who believe. Live out. This victory comes out of us everything we do. Everything we do, even when it's a mess. The message of the gospel is that there is victory over sin, hate, death, and all evil as we surrender our lives to Jesus and let him live out victory through us. Amen. Okay, if you look at your bulletin, you see that there's two things. There's a slash separating two things. That's the end of the first part of this message. I had to go too because I couldn't just actually leave in 10 minutes, right? I couldn't say it's 11 o'clock, we're done. I have another good hour, so I'm just kidding. So now we're going on to the next one. Romans 8. Now, here's the thing. When we first started Romans, most scholars and everything will agree, Romans is the greatest of the epistles. Okay? Most everyone will, it's not even really an argument. I might suggest Colossians, but that's only after our big study. I love that. But anyway, Romans is the consensus as being the greatest. And of Romans, chapter 8 is the pinnacle of Romans. So here we are. This is it. This is it. This is what we come for. Chapter 8, it starts with no condemnation. And it ends, if you look at the end of Romans 8, it ends with no separation. There is no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. Those are the bookends for it. So you know this is going to be just wonderful. Just wonderful. So we start off, therefore. Therefore brings things all together. He's brilliant. I don't know how many times I can say that. He's brilliant how he does it. So what he's doing is bringing it all together. Now, his therefore is not the reference to chapter 7. He is not therefore-ing the two heads, the idea of I do what I want to do, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. That's not what he's therefore-ing. He is going back. You can think of chapter 7 like a parenthetical. Okay? That's what you can think of 7. He's going back to 7:6, the beginning of 7. The parenthetical is the 7:7. 7:6 is, but now by dying to what bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Okay? That's where it starts. We are released from the law so that we may serve in the new way. Okay? And not in the old way of the written code. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who is in Christ Jesus. Now, no condemnation. Soak it up. In your life, have you ever felt no condemnation? Ever? Has there ever been anything in your life where there was no condemnation? None. If I mess up at home, the closest thing, a lot of times the marriage relationship is set up to be kind of a picture of what the relationship Jesus and us is. And in our marriage relationship, as much as we love each other, and as much as I tell her that she loves me unconditionally, there are things I can do to take that apart, right? There can be condemnation in our relationship. There can be. There's condemnation at work. There's condemnation here, I'm sorry to say, because we're people. Anywhere there's people, there is a conditionality to love. There is, I'm sorry, and we're working towards an unconditionality. There is a conditionality in our love. There are things that you can do to warrant condemnation and to get condemnation, right? Know what I mean? There is one place where there is none. None. And what baffles me is why religion wants to take it away. Why? This is the beauty of it all. And yet we say, if you don't give this week, shame. Shame, shame. If you don't read your Bible, shame. Why do we want to do that? Take the best part away. No condemnation. If you read the King James Version, it says this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, good, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that's really, really interesting, because that's adding a condition, isn't it? Fascinating, fascinating. Which says, that's weird. Why would Paul include that? And here's some more interesting things. He didn't. The early manuscripts, that's not in. That's a translator who's trying to help out Paul. Lord knows he needs it, right? He's really having a tough time so far. If you haven't heard, he's brilliant. He's brilliant and laying it out perfectly for us, but some translate. So, which is really, really interesting. It begs the question of when people say, I just read the Bible. That's all I want. I don't want any interpretation. I just want the Bible. Guess what? You're getting it. If you're reading anything other than the first manuscript in Greek, you have somebody's interpretation of it. So the thing is, when he adds that condition at the end, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, it changes the meaning of everything. David Guzik writes, while it's true that those who are in Christ should not and do not consistently, quote, walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, this is not a condition for their status of no condemnation. Now, here it is. This is why Romans 8 is the best. Our position in Jesus Christ is the reason for our standing of no condemnation. And I would amend that to say our position in Jesus Christ is the only reason for our standing of no condemnation. Oh, man, soak that up. We're gonna take that apart in just a second, because there's something I want to say right now, but I'm not gonna. Let's move on to verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Has set you free from the law. Whew, amen. Now, some of the earliest manuscripts, and what we're going to do is we're going to read this together. And I had a pastor who used to say in full voice, and the only way you can have full voice is if you stand up. Hello? Everyone can't be sleeping. All right, GC, let's have the next one and read it together. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Stay standing. Yeah, we're going to do that. We're going to do that several times. That's what the earliest manuscripts said, okay? And I think it means something different when we say this. Okay, let's go. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set me free from the law of sin and death. All right, you can have a seat if you like. That's the story. And now it's really, really interesting. And I always find it so interesting. This word here has. It's not a will set you free once you get it together. Will set you free once you start to do this kind of thing. Will set you free sometime in the future when you go somewhere else. It's none of that. None of that. It's he has set you free. Has set you free. Who, baby? We are, you are, I am free from the law of sin and death. We are free. Free, 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 free. Now, let's talk about the law. Here's a review. The law is good. It is holy. It is a gift. It is a blessing. Got it? We are not. We are not good. We are not holy, okay? That's where everything gets all mixed up. In him we are, but where all this mix-up comes from, where all this talk about the flesh is that the law is holy, we are not. We get it all mixed up. That means the law then instigates the rebellion. Now, this is what we're talking about. The prohibition stirs the desire. You understand what that means? We use that door all the time. Don't go up there. Don't open that door. All you want to do is open that door now. Don't eat that whole plate of the wonderful cake that's out there that Corey made today. Has everybody had a piece of that cake, first of all? I have half a notion to just stop where we are and go, all right, go ahead. If you haven't, get some, because it is as good as it can be. But if I say, listen, everybody, I don't want you eating any of that cake. You're going to get the cake. That's all you'll hear for the rest of the time. And then you go, man, I have to go to the bathroom. Let me just run to the bathroom real quick and then pick up a little cake on my way back. The prohibition stirs the desire. Don't covet. Don't want your neighbor's awesome new car. That is an awesome new car. Boy, I'd really like that new car. There we go. You're gone. You're gone. The prohibition stirs the desire, and it starts a fight we can't win. And then, because we're not winning, it brings about guilt. It brings about shame. This is what Paul does. Paul's brilliant. I don't know if I said that. In 1 Corinthians, he says, everything is permissible. Everything is permissible. And that everybody wants to fight over. Everybody, well, no, not everything can be permissible. What about this and this and this? No, no. What he's doing, he knew that the law, rather than help us avoid that which will kill us, was the, quote, fuel that fed the desire, the impulse, the obsession. Okay? So in Corinthians and in all the letters, he eliminates that. God eliminates that. Eliminates the fuel. Everything's permissible. Now what? I can do anything I want. And you're not going to want to take yourself apart. You're not going to want to do that because there's other things that you'd like to do. Right? Right. Nod. You know what I'm talking about. You want to live. You want to run. You want to have fun. You want to live your life and have meaning. You don't want to think about that door. So Paul takes it all off the table. Everything's permissible. Now, the interesting way that verse ends is not everything's beneficial. Now, you don't want to do. Don't do the things that make you love you less, right? There are things that aren't going to be good for you. If you have an addictive personality, if you struggle with alcoholism, you probably shouldn't go to the bar. But I'm not going to tell you not to go to the bar, because if I tell you you can't go to the bar, what's the first thing you're going to want to do? Go to the bar. Right. Right. It happens with food. Everybody knows I struggle with food. And this happens all the time. I made cookies yesterday. And I ate some cookies. And then I sat down and I thought, I don't want to eat any more cookies. And the second I thought that, that's all I thought about. All day. Man, I really like another cookie. They're good. Maybe I could just eat another cookie. All day. All day. And then I had some things to do at night and I forgot all about it and I didn't want a cookie anymore. But the second I thought to myself, I don't want to eat any more cookies, all I want to do is eat another cookie. Or worse, I shouldn't eat any more cookies. Now it's over. It's over. As long as they're in the house, that's all I think about. Okay, that's the review of the law. Okay, very simply, very, very, very simply. You can't make it any more simple. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are free from that burden. He calls it a burden. He calls it a yoke. And then that brings up ideas of like having a cart strapped to you like a pack mule. That's what it is. A burden that you've got to walk around with. Thinking, did I do enough? I wonder if I'm okay. I wonder if I did it. I wonder if I'm good enough yet. Can I have a pat on the head? Can you tell me, good boy? Did I do enough? You're free. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are free. You never have to think that again. You never have to ask. Sometimes, man. Of course, we can still choose to be yoked to that. You know what I mean? Anytime you link commands and have to's to salvation, anytime you do that, anytime to be rescued, you have to do something. That's exactly what we do. We choose the heavy yoke. We say, do you just want to run and unencumbered? Do you just want to run? Or do you want to strap this huge cart to yourself and we go, that's the one. That's the one I want. I don't want to run. This whole flying isn't for me. I want to do that. Anytime that we link salvation to our actions, what we can earn, the things we do, checklists, and all of those things are just ways that we can show how awesome we are. That's all they are. That is the impulse in us to be better than somebody else. Okay? That's all it is. When you go, well, I do this and this and this, and I give this much, and I read my Bible this much, it's all just saying, look at me. Look at me. Anytime we emphasize our actions and link it to salvation, it's really just idolatry. Saying, look at me. I'm the one. The pat on the head we're looking for is just ours. It's just ours. Anytime we do that, we take our actions and we link it to salvation. We reduce Jesus to the doorman that's checking our qualifications. He's saying, what do you have? Did you do enough? Are you good enough? And then maybe he'll let us in. That's what we do. Sometimes, and then there are other times, that salvation's by grace. That's right. Of course. We are saved by grace, but we live by the law. Right? We live by the law. As if the cross was enough to save us, but not quite enough to sustain us. Right? You know, all the ways that we communicate that the cross wasn't quite enough. That we can't trust that the news is really that good. And that we can't rest in him. We keep trying to prove ourselves worthy. Those are all the things we do to show that. Actions speak louder than words, right? And all the ways that we dump ourselves into the law, that's what we're doing. But guess what? The news is that. The news is that good. Stop trying to be worthy. You are. That was really the thing with me with faith. That was the thing that changed my entire life. All I wanted to do was be good enough. My whole life. That drove me in everything I did. I wanted to be good enough, cool enough. I know. It's surprising that I would ever not be cool enough. But good enough, cool enough, smart enough, a good enough daddy, a good enough husband, smart, funny enough, all that stuff. I just wanted to be enough. I wanted you to like me. I wanted a pat on the head. And then I heard, stop trying so hard to be worthy. You are. You are. And trust him. Trust him and rest in that. And the moment we choose him and we jump the track to be in him, let him save us and make us new, there is what? Will you go back one slide, please? There's what? Nope. Oh, darn it. Keep going back. I want you to see it. There. Whoo, baby. Once the moment we choose, there is no condemnation. All that stuff that you put on yourself, you're putting that on yourself. There's no condemnation. There's none. That's not coming from Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there are many who misunderstand this. They seem to think of the Christian as a man who, if he confesses his sin and asks for forgiveness, is forgiven. At that moment, he's not under condemnation. But then if he should sin again, he's back once more under condemnation. Then he repents and confesses his sin again and asks for pardon, and he's cleansed once more. There are lots of people that understand this. In fact, I've heard that there are whole religions that are about this. So to them, the Christian is a man who's constantly passing from one state to the other, back and forth, condemned, not condemned. Now that, according to the apostle, is a wholly mistaken notion and a complete failure to understand the position. The Christian is a man who can, or woman, who can never be condemned. You can't say this stuff strong enough because you don't even believe it's true. You can't possibly believe this is true. Who can never be condemned. He can never come into a state of condemnation again. No condemnation. The apostle is not talking about his experience. Not his experience, not what he's done, not all the things that we want to talk about, saying, well, you don't know who I was. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know who, you don't, la, 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 la. He's talking about his position, his standing, his status. He is in a position in which, being justified, he can never again come under condemnation. Does anybody know what justified meant? That funny, clever saying, just as if I never sinned. He can never again come under condemnation. That is the meaning of this word no. It means never. Never. You know those things where you just never know? Well, I wonder if I did enough. You wrote a paper for school? Let's think way back when I was in school. I just had my 25-year reunion. I've been out of high school for 25 years. And you know what the question I asked all the time in high school was? And college. When they'd say, you have a paper due, well, how long does it have to be? How many words? How many can I double space it and use a Arial font at 16? Is that good enough? You know what I mean. Did I do enough? Did I answer all the questions? You know exactly how it is when you're looking for the grade. Well, I wonder if it's long enough. I was talking before, I did a funeral this week, and it was a new one this week. What I have done before are graveside services. And this time I did two. I did one for the service in the funeral home, and then I did the graveside service. So there was another one, and I had to create something else for that. And when I create these things, especially a wedding or a funeral, I think, I don't ever have to worry if I've gone long enough here. I know I have. But there, I wonder if it's enough. Like, I've done everything I'm supposed to do, but I think, what if that's only 10 minutes? What if they're looking for 15? I wonder if I've done enough, if I've been meaningful enough, if I've said enough, if I've talked about Jesus enough, if I've done all that. And I'm right back to where I was in high school when I was 14 years old and I hadn't read the book that I'm doing the report on, and I'm trying to make up all this stuff. So I'm thinking, how short can it be? So I'm constantly wondering those things. I'm saying, have I done enough? Did I do enough? My kids, when I say, gosh, your room's filthy mess, go pick it up. They pick up some of it. And then they go, I think I'm done. They don't know if they've done enough. That's the thing. And I go, is it good enough? Can I go look at it? Well, can you walk me through and see what else? You know what I mean? There's always that thing. Is it enough? You know what I'm talking about. Have I done enough? Have I been enough? Have I been great enough? Have I read my Bible enough? Have I given enough in the offering box? Have I done enough? This is not one of those things. This is not one of those times. And I can't say it any more clearly, just like Paul can't. But even so, when Paul says there is no condemnation, we mess it up. You can't say it any more clearly. This is not one of those times where you've got to ever ask questions again. Your position, your standing, and your status is secure. It is secure, and this is the thing. I even have I have exclamation points in my thing because I don't want to mix it up. And you thought I yelled before, but I have half a notion to stand up here and yell it at the top of my lungs. But I won't. It's too early in the morning for that. Your position, your standing, and your status is secure. And why? because it doesn't depend on you. Yay! It depends on Jesus. And now, the thing is, we were talking about that before when we were thinking about it doesn't depend on us. And that's an attack on our pride and our being awesome. So our first instinct is to want to say, no, I have say. I have a say in this and all of this stuff, right? But the thing is, it's also so free to let it go. The world will continue to spin without you making sure it spins. You know what I mean? Everything's not just going to fall apart if you don't do it. It's God's story, not yours, and he's the one that it depends on, not you. You can't mess it up because I messed everything up. I can because it's done. It doesn't depend on me. Never. Remember what he said? Never. Now, the guy that I am is always asking why. Why? Why? So, you tell me why. You've taken all that from me. Why did Jesus do it? Why? Why is there no condemnation? Why? All of these questions. Because now, free of stress, free of the fear of not being enough for Jesus, free of the fear of not meeting the requirements, free of the chains of law and condemnation, now we can get on with living. Living as we are created, fully present, using our gifts and talents and our passions to love him and each other without limits. That's why. That's the point. You've been made for something, and that something is to love. Is to love him and love everybody else. And when we're all packed up with, am I reading my Bible enough? Am I doing everything enough? We're constantly under that weight that we can't think about it. We can't think, how am I supposed to love my neighbor? Well, what about this thing that I really love to do? Do it. Do it. Mess it up. You can't ruin it. Your position, status, and standing is secure. Go live. Take all of those things about you, your talents, your passions, your gifts, and go run. Amen. All right, well, everybody stand. That's it. I love it. Now, GC, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And what we have now, once you start to, just like if you're in a garden, what we do is we hold each other one. So will everybody come around? When you dig up the soil, okay, and that's kind of what we're doing. We're talking about the places that we thought we weren't good enough and things like that. We're digging up that soil, okay? And when we dig up the soil, it lays us kind of open. Part of the reason that we do this is to remind you, A, that you're alive, and B, that you're not alone, okay? So, but what's happening now is you've stirred everything up in you. And the first time I heard, hey man, stop worrying if you're worthy, you just are. It brought up everything. It brought up everything, and it broke my heart and then put it back together in the most wonderful way. And that's nothing to do alone. So what we're doing now, we have always had a prayer ministry here, but it's going to change now. And it's going to change in that if today's one of those days where you go, this is so much, I just want to pray with somebody and say thank you, say help, say wow, there will be some people at the front, just kind of around. Go see them, okay, if that's what you want to do. I would be one of them too. So just come. Just come if that's the kind of thing that you need. If you need someone to hold your hand and be across from you and say, wow, with you. Awesome. If you need to say, help me understand this. If you need to ask Jesus to help you understand this and make it real in your heart and in your belly, your splanchnon, then do that. Have somebody. Everyone that you have a hand is all part of your family. It's all part of it. Kurt Vonnegut calls it a caress, and I like that too. So that's what we're going to do. Okay, so that's how the service is going to end. We're going to end with GC singing the best song that you or I have ever heard after our prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for this good news. Please take away that part of us that says the news can't possibly be that good. Please just take that away forever and ever and let us run. Let us live exactly how you wanted us to live. Let us just be in you. We love you. Amen. Amen. All right, G. Sorry, I mixed up the order, so you guys can have a seat. I mixed up the order, which means it's a bit of dead air, so I could probably tell jokes or something.
But don't sit, stand. Let's see if we know this song yet. And if you don't, then don't worry, we're going to sing it all month of October. It's Just Be Held by Crass and Crumbs.